Before we do that, let's have a prayer of illumination. Let's go back to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we come to you this morning as a family of faith. We are lifted up by your presence in our life. We are forever grateful to be in this beautiful place that we lovingly call home and Bethel. Thank you for the presence of our friends and our loved ones around us. Thank you for the presence of and the petition of our friendships that we share. Thank you for the joys that we have, and also thank you for the concerns and the troubles that we manage through our faith. Lord, as we come to you now in Scripture, in Holy Word, and through our message, be with those who hear it and receive it. We ask that it is shared through their actions and their deeds as we come together now and ask your blessings upon the Word and the message. All these things we ask in our living Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning's scripture is Matthew 5, 13 through 20. I'll be in the New Living Translation, so if you're in a Bible reading in a different translation, don't worry. But this reading is the teaching about salt and life and the teaching about law. So let's go to the Lord and see what he has to say in Matthew 5, beginning at 13, going through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand, where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see them, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father for them. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But if anyone that obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So again, good morning and welcome back to this beautiful Sunday morning here at Bethel. It's amazing what 12 hours will do. Just yesterday about this time, the wind was blowing. It was so cold you had to have stocking caps and extra jackets. And now this morning, it seems like almost a spring day. Much like the message of the gospel. Today's gospel and message is purposely delivered on the Sunday before your message on love. Next week, I encourage you all to come back. I encourage you to bring a friend, maybe two or three, as our youth provide your entire service. Their message on love on the eve of Valentine's week on Sunday before Valentine's Day will be spectacular. They will conduct the entire service from the beginning to the end. So I do encourage you to come back, and this morning I have tried to build a segue to what I hope they will share with you in worship next Sunday. Now, as you enter into your second chapter of your book, as it is February, I want to push you a bit this morning. Not in a bad way, but in a way that keeps you focused on your obligation as disciples of Jesus Christ. In the gospel today, we learn about being the salt and the light. I ask you, as followers of Christ Jesus, have you ever compared yourself to these two things? Have you ever looked at yourself or thought of yourself as the salt of the earth or the light of the world? If you haven't, I share with you that that's God's way. And you should, because you are. Scripture declares it. Friends, if we have really been delivered by God's power, which I think we all can agree that we have, then you and I stand as witnesses to His power of salvation, His power of glory, His power of mercy. You and I stand as proof of that today. God's way in this world is shown through His followers. God's way in this world is shown through me and you and our children. According to Scripture this morning, we do this by two means: light and thirst, or salt. As we begin this morning, let us focus on light first. But I do want a disclaimer. Scripture started this morning with a wonderful declaration. We are the salt of the world, the light of the world. Jesus declared that. But then He gave you a stark warning in the end. So this message will open and close just like Scripture opened and closed. I told my Bible study class on Thursday night, just this week, each of you are a miracle. Somewhere, some way, you have been a miracle to someone. Somewhere in your walk of faith, you have crossed paths with someone who earlier needed to see someone with your faith and conviction, or they actually needed to hear from you with your faith and conviction. I know you don't walk around each and every day and say, I'm a miracle. But what I share with you this morning is, you are. You represent our Lord and Savior. You have the miracle of the Holy Spirit. You have your salvation. And thus you should share it and live it. As disciples of Christ, the gospel teaches us that we carry the light of His good news to those imprisoned and impoverished in the darkness of sin. The world is full of sin and sinful behaviors, I might add, that create warped relationships at best. I say that again. Sin creates warped relationships at best. Everywhere there are hundreds upon hundreds, thousands upon thousands of folks immersed in sin. They are looking for a path or a way out. They are looking for the light that you and I gloriously share because of our faith. They are looking for the salt that we have, that God declared that we are, that they do not. The path or the way is paved out of sin in Christ Jesus through the immovable stones of truth and light. How many of you have ever been in a dark room? Now, I'm talking about a room that is actually specially designed for those people who work night shift, where they have to sleep in the daytime. These rooms are so dark that you will not be able to see your hand in front of your face even when you touch your nose. But what's pretty cool about them, they call these things blackout curtains or dark out curtains. And what's cool about these rooms, if you ever go into one, generally they're in basements, but some are not. And they have these blackout curtains, and the light is so dark in there, it's so black that the light that is so powerful from the outside, the sun, will actually, there will be ambient light coming around those curtains or through those door jams and through the sides of those doors. That's all the light that actually can enter into that room. That's how powerful light is. My point is that light is Jesus. It is like the sun that we know in the universe. That even in total darkness, the light from our source, even though we purposely try to keep it out and blind ourselves from it, we can use it to navigate. Sin is like a dark room. And you are, and I am, like the light. Take a cold winter night like last night. Now, I don't know. I would almost venture to say that most of you were not up at 1 a.m., were you? God, he was. What was out last night? The moon. So I had the great privilege, since Ashlyn wouldn't get up, but her mom wouldn't either, dear, to take the dog out. Last night, the moon was so brilliant that I could see and navigate my way anyway. I needed no artificial light. I had the light of the moon. The moon is simply a tool of reflection of the sun. And so are you. Each of you are a reflection of the sun, of Jesus Christ. Friends, you are God's moon. You are God's truth. As believers, you represent, in fact, you are His truth. You not just only represent the truth and the light, you are the truth and you are the light. You are the way that He professes in Scripture. The gospel this morning said, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we can make a significant impact on individuals. We can make a significant impact on relationships. And believe it or not, we actually can make a significant impact on societal structure. All we have to do is simply carry and speak the truth. And if we are willing to reflect God's light and be God's moon, perhaps, all we have to do is simply stand and let Him work. Simply speak and let Him work. And we, you and I, share in His glory, and we share His glory with others. We all agree, as followers in faith, we experience God's deliverance. As Christians, we are privileged to share the good news of God's love with others. When we do that, unbeknownst to us, each of us extends actually the hand of hope to someone that God wants us to share, because we too have been extended that hope. The beauty of walking in our faith is that we walk in it in trust, complete trust. In trust, there is an ambient light. In our Christian faith, our trust is full of ambient light that's always present in our life. That light is Jesus Christ. That light is the Holy Spirit. That's why Scripture declared that you are the light of the world, because you possess both in your lives. The second way God's way is revealed to others is through the salt or thirst. This is how we as followers share it. As Christians and disciples of Jesus, we are to the sinful world what salt is to food. We change the taste. Think about that for a second. We change the taste. We make this world palatable. All of you at some point in your life have had the experience where you sit down to a beautiful dinner, and following the blessing, you dive in spoon and fork deep to this delicious meal. And before you take a second bite, you discover that the cook and master chef left out the salt. What's your alternative at this point? I already know your answer. I already know your action. You don't take a second bite. You reach for the salt shaker and adjust the taste. Why do you do that? Because it's palatable. it meets your expectation. How many of you have went to the doctor and he or she has said, "No more salt for you"? How many of you have been there? What do you do at that very moment? Do you take the order lightly, or do you head straight for the store and find a no salt alternative because you are not prepared to live your life without that ability to adjust the taste that you so desire? I already know the answer to that. Some of you have told the doctor, "You're wrong, and I'm eating salt." Some of you have went to the store and found a no salt alternative. My point is, you still have the salt on your table. Salt is such a small and common thing in the grand scheme of life, so much so that we actually take it for granted. But how big does it become when it isn't there in our life? It's a giant. Now, I know you think I'm crazy when I tell you this, but it's a giant. If you are a farmer, or perhaps you know a farmer, salt is a mandatory item in the daily diet of their livestock. Take it away, and no matter how good the fences are, the cattle will find and seek their way to the mineral, one way or the other. It is something that must be given in their daily diet, not can be given, much like us. So much so that salt is so important that Jesus compared you and I to it. Jesus looked at his disciples one day and said, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, what did Jesus mean when he made that statement? What did he declare to you this morning in Scripture? I'm not 100% sure I can speak for Jesus, but one day we'll get to ask him. But for now, I think I'm close. First, salt holds back decay. There are two substances mentioned in the Bible that are small but are hugely important. Salt is one, and yeast or leaven is the other. In the world, they are polar opposites of one another, and also in Scripture, they too are on opposite ends of the spectrum. Salt is an antiseptic. It holds back decay. If you grew up in rural America, you are likely familiar with the famous pastime of butchering. Butchering still happens in many places today, especially here in rural Augusta County. But because of its work and its demand, most of the time it is left up to the professional butcher to do that anymore. Anyway, salt is also a preservative, if you are familiar with the practice of butchering. Salt is a true preservative. In the process of curing meat, the salt sucks out the moisture in the meat, preventing the meat from spoiling, and it turns the meat or concentrates the flavor of the meat at the same time. When this happens, it's a southern delicacy. Voila, country ham is born. All simply because of the power of salt. Yeast, on the other hand, is actually a mold. Now, I realize there are some molds that are good for certain purposes, but there is no mold good for the preservation of certain items, or food items especially. Dr. Marshall tell you, if it doesn't mold, don't eat it. That means it has so many preservatives in it that it's likely bad for you. In high school, we had to go and do a science project, and guess what? It was a mold experiment. Needless to say, my mom made me use the garage refrigerator for my mold experiment. First, we had to determine what to use, and second, we'd had to mold in so many days, and it had to decay and do all these other great things. Mind you, I wasn't the greatest science student or math student. Miss Quick will tell you I couldn't even type in high school. But I had a good mold experiment. So here's what I'll tell you. Food for thought is, just so you know, if you really want a good mold experiment, use natural cheese and homemade bread. Neither of which have any preservative in them. And within just a matter of hours, 48 hours or greater, you will have the Mac Daddy mold experiment. I will definitely tell you it will do the trick. And quick, too, because it has no impurities. It has nothing to stop the evil or the mold from taking over. In Scripture, salt represents good, and yeast or mold represents evil. The second measure of salt is salt gives flavor to life. As stated before, we use salt to season and flavor our food, as it makes our food more enjoyable to us to eat. For this morning's message, this is where it gets kind of cool, actually. Based on our Scripture and what Jesus told His disciples and what He is telling each of us this morning, as Christians, we are God's seasoning to the world. Our purpose is to make life more enjoyable for not only ourselves, but to each other, and enjoyable for the world, even those we don't even know. As Christians, we season the world, and thus we make it palatable for everyone to receive the same grace and salvation that we have. Third, salt makes people thirsty. How many of you have been to a bar? Don't answer that question. How many of you have been to a bar? A local hometown bar? Doesn't matter. We've all been there. It's okay. Don't raise your hands. I know you've already been there. Except for our kids, I know you've been there. What's interesting about a bar? The very first thing that they tell you is, hey, take a handful and belly up. What's that mean? Well, that means in the world of nothing is free, there are likely free somethings on the bar. Peanuts that are immensely salted, or pretzels of some sort with salt all over them. Why? Because salt makes you thirsty. The bar makes a living on selling beverage. Thus, take a handful and belly up. Salt is a direct link to thirst. So for a lack of a better analogy this morning in this sermon, I'm going to compare you and I, not to the bar, but to the peanuts and to the pretzels of the bar life. Our job is to create thirst in an unrighteous world so that we can turn around and immediately offer those people the living water which will quench their thirst, not just today, but tomorrow and beyond, even for eternity. My grandfather used to say, you can't lead them to water, or you can lead them to water, but you can't make them drink. Yet that's probably not true, especially in our way. Let me share with you a youthful lesson that I shared with my grandfather. When I was growing up, I showed at the Market Animal Show when it was in the Stanton Union Stockyards. Now, my show animals were used to drinking fresh water, well water, spring water. And as we took them into the show, they historically would go off of water. The reason was because the Stanton Union Stockyard was supplied by chlorinated water. The cattle, the animals didn't like it. So 2 days before weigh-in and the start of the show, I would put mineral in their feed, salt especially. The first day, I would let them drink, but I limited them to the amount of water they received. The second day, however, I would feed the same ration with the same salt and mineral, but I would hold their water. As soon as weigh-in was complete, we were in the pens. The very first thing I did was feed them and bring them all the water they could drink. When given the proper amount of salt and encouragement, those animals drank the water regardless if it was chlorinated. Which brings me to my point. If we are God's seasoning to the world, then it is our job to create the thirst. It is our job to make it happen for those who do not know it as we do. This is the only way the lost world will desire what we have. Through our actions, our deeds, and our evangelism, I may add, the world will experience our reflection of light and our experience that we taste as Christians in our faith, that we enjoy each and every day in our world. God's way is through me and through you. Now, as I told you, Scripture this morning declares that you are the light and the salt of the earth. And then it gives you a stark warning. So I'll close with something you do not want to hear, but I'm going to say it anyway. Today we live in a world that moves faster than most can keep up with. Although we live in a great environment here in America, it too can be lost. In fact, if we look back on history, some of it is already lost already. We are surrounded by darkness. Today we live in a world where the things that used to be wrong are now right, and the things that were right are now wrong. We endure with our eyes shut human cloning, abortion, homosexuality, transgenderness. We see hatred and brutality at its worst. We endure entitlement and lack of human respect, self-respect, just like it's just another easy day and walk in the park. Wake up, is what Scripture declares. Wake up. Instead of cursing the darkness that you live in, why don't we do and act as Jesus taught us to do? Why don't we shine our light into the world? You are disciples of Christ Jesus. Stand on your feet for His righteousness. Stand up for yourself and your faith. Profess it every chance you get. In the most impromptu times, share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you have no idea how far that will travel. Plant the seed and let God do the rest. Be His salt that changes the taste of tomorrow. Be the salt of the world that changes the taste of the next 30 minutes, the time that you walk out those doors. Change tomorrow through professing your faith, acting it out in all that you do. Be His light that brings His presence to others. Stand up and quit closing your eyes to the things around you. That's exactly what Scripture says. Jesus said this: "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand," He said, "and it gives light to all who are in the house." You no longer can be under the basket and declare yourself a Christian. Wake up. Our society's problems have nothing to do with the things that I aforementioned. Nothing. The true issue today and each day before and likely tomorrow is that it's sin. And the only answer to the world's sin is Jesus Christ. And the only way to share God's way is through your work, your language, your effort, your energy. That's the only way that God's message is going to make it. In my study of this sermon, I read a quote from Dallas Willard. He was a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California on the Great Commission, which comes out of Matthew 28. I believe he said this at the turn of the 21st century, right after Y2K and the world was coming to an end. He said this: if you want to know what to do while we deal with the reality of the coming millennium, this is it. Since Jesus promised He would be with us to the end of age, we can rest assured that He will be with us and the church in the new millennium if we will simply let His gospel shine. This morning you were taught to do exactly that, but yet you were given a stark warning. A stark warning. Stray from the gospel and you won't make it to the kingdom of heaven. Preach the gospel and share the word and you're going in glory. There are people out in this world who need what you have. You must share it. You must live it. You must share it in this ministry. You must share it in this community each and every day. Friends, God's way is through you and me. We must let the gospel light shine. In Scripture this morning, we read these words, and here's your warning. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's simple. Obey God's laws. Teach the gospel. Be the light. Share the salt. And change the taste of the world. Friends, you are God's way. You are the light. You are the salt. Stand up in this new year. Leave no doubt in anyone's mind who you are and what you represent. Leave no doubt on the field of life. Leave no doubt in the presence of your friends, your colleagues, and the strangers you meet. Leave no doubt that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Believe in the gospel. Share the gospel. And I promise you, as Jesus promised you, it will change the world. For our salvation, collectively, and our peace, and our freedoms in this world, we'll live or die by. Amen.